Again, it's good to see you all again this evening. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Micah. Micah is just after the book of Jonah, and we began a discussion of Micah last week. We talked about some of the first chapter, that Micah deals with a time when there was still a northern kingdom of Israel. And, of course, if there's a northern kingdom, there's going to be a southern kingdom at that time as well. But Micah speaks against, first, the northern kingdom and calls it warns them of a coming judgment, and then he turns to the southern kingdom where Jerusalem is and the tribe of Judah, and he warns them of a judgment to come upon them. And certainly the Assyrians were going to be God's tool, God's instrument to bring judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel, and the Babylonians would be God's tool that he would utilize to bring judgment upon the people of the southern kingdom of Judah and of Jerusalem and of the lineage of the kings that through a remnant would one day come Christ. So he has spoken of this judgment as we saw last week, and as he goes further into chapter 2, he details more of their sins. Specifically, sins of covetousness and oppression and these kinds of things. I'd like for us to begin this week in chapter 3, where Micah specifically talks to two different groups of people, the first being the rulers and of Israel, and the second being the teachers, the prophets, the religious teachers of those days. So in chapter 3 of Micah, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And I said, Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear. He will even hide their face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds." So Micah is warning the people here, and he specifically directs his attention to the rulers. And you see the very vivid language here of, you know, you rulers, you strip the skin of my people, you strip their flesh, you break their bones. You know, you completely I have put them into despair, you know, from a spiritual level as well as a physical level from oppression, because you love what is you know evil, because you have sought after you know your own instead of looking out for the people of God, instead of recognizing that as a ruler of God's people you should be a shepherd of God's people and a helper and an aid and a minister to the people. Instead, you strip them bare, and even more so. And so this is the indictment against the rulers. But then notice as he turns to the prophets in verse 5, he says, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace when they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against them, who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore, you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the days shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abased. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God." So you notice the what is wrong with the prophets is what's wrong even with a lot of religious teachers, probably even still today, as he specifically mentions there in verse 5 that, you know, they speak peace if they are chewing with their teeth, right? What he means by that is to those who are going to give the prophet something, they're going to have good words to say to him, right? So all those who are coming to the prophets and giving to them, they're going to turn and speak messages of peace, messages of goodwill, you know, that we're going to be blessed, everything's going to be fine, we're going to be at peace with our enemies and all these kinds of things. But he says, but, you know, they turn to those who are not going to put anything into their mouths, right? To those who aren't going to give them anything. It says that they speak a message of preparing for war, right? And so they speak peace to one and war to the other, depending on who is giving them something, you know, what's in it for the prophet. So that's certainly something of great concern here. And this is the state of the land of Israel in the days of Micah, is to have prophets that will change their message and will say what they will say based off of who, you know, they're talking to at the moment. So this is the condition, and what we realize, what we're seeing here in the chapter and in the previous chapters, is that Israel is certainly in a state of corruption. They are seeing corruption from their religious leaders. They are seeing corruption from their physical leaders, from the kings, from the royalty, from the rulers over them. So what we find here is an overall, a physical government of corruption, a spiritual government of corruption that's going on here. So to speak against that, of course, God is pronouncing judgment upon that. He's going to be settling that case. He's going to be wiping that out, essentially. And so when we get to chapter 4, what is so striking is the exact opposite that we see in Micah chapter 4, where we go from a governmental corruption that God is calling judgment upon, to chapter 4, God is promising a future of governmental justice, right? So we are moving here from this is the current state in Micah's day, corruption. Here is going to be the state in the future, what God is going to make happen. He's going to make justice happen. And things it's going to be a government of righteousness and peace and prosperity. So really the opposite of what they're seeing in their day. So let's consider what he says here in Micah, the fourth chapter. Beginning of verse 1, he says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But every one shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." So, you know, the first thing is that to me is striking about this passage is you read Micah 4 and you might think, you know, I've heard that before. And I don't think it was, you know, from Micah that I've heard statements like this, statements that are nearly identical, a near identical message. And maybe we know where we've heard that before. And the answer is true, you know, that we have heard this before, and we've we've studied a different text that has these same words, and they come from Isaiah chapter 2. And, of course, this isn't all of the message there in Isaiah 2, but Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 have a lot of striking similarities to them. Now, that is important to consider. For one thing in particular, is that if you look at when Isaiah lived and when he preached the word to the people, and then you look at when Micah lived and when he preached the word to the people, you see that they were contemporary, you know, and they likely, you know, knew each other. They lived in the exact same generation of men and preached in the days of the same generations of the kings of Israel and Judah. So we have Micah and Isaiah, and they are prophets of God, preachers of God, in the exact same generation of men. So what does that tell you? It tells you that what they're going to receive by the inspiration of God to deliver to the people, we can expect to see similar messages. And sometimes, as is the case of a small portion here of Micah 4 and Isaiah 2, we're actually seeing the same message that the Holy Spirit is delivering once to Isaiah's audience and another to Micah's audience, but it's the same content, right? So that's what we're dealing with. Same content, two different men inspired by the Holy Spirit preaching to the same generation of men and the same promise given to that generation of men. So it's really quite fascinating. Now, but what is the meaning of all of this? It's going to come to pass, Micah says and Isaiah says, in the latter days, right? In later times, sometime later on. It's something that many of the prophets like to use this kind of terminology. Latter days or afterward, it'll come to pass afterward. You see that in the book of Joel, come to pass afterward. Interestingly, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is quoting Joel, he doesn't use the exact same words that Joel used, it shall come to pass afterward. Peter says it will come to pass in the last days. And here is very similar to the idea of the last days, when Micah and Isaiah are calling for latter days. The latter days of who? Well, the latter days of the folks that they're talking to, right? The latter days of that old covenant house of Israel, the latter days of that particular kingdom. As Peter definitely finalizes that when he, you know, he says the last days, it was their final days. They wouldn't be around too much longer, you know, after that. So it was going to be the final days. So within those final days of the old covenant house, God was going to do something big, something enormous, tremendous. It's visualized here, rather, symbolized by the mountain of God's house being established on the top of the mountains. So we have the high places of the earth, and of course to old Israel, whom Micah is talking to, this they looked at the high places, they looked at the mountains, the hills, the higher elevations. They certainly looked at all of those as places to worship, places to worship idols. Or even places to worship the true God sometimes. But Israel in this day was full force into worshiping idolatry. But rather, coming down and being established above all of those mountains, above any other name, above all people on the earth, right? We can't get higher, you know, than the mountains. So above the people of the earth, above the above everything that men bow down to on the earth, above all the gods, all the idols that men bow to upon hills and mountains and wherever, far above that, we have an establishment of the mountain of God's house and God's dwelling, that it will be established on top of all other mountains. So it is higher. It is something that has come down that it's higher than anything else on this earth and greater than anything else on this earth. Notice, he says, it shall be exalted above the hills, and that all nations, or Micah says, all and peoples, in plural, peoples shall flow to it. In Micah 4, verse 2, he says, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. Because from there comes a law, you see. Out of Zion the law shall go forth, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So starting in Jerusalem, the word of the Lord was to go forth, and all peoples from all nations were going to be interested in this. And they're going to be inviting their neighbor, and they're going to say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord. We have heard, you know, a law has issued forth, a word of the Lord has issued forth. Let's go and be taught his way. So what Micah is describing here, and similarly what Isaiah described to the same contemporary nation, is we have the earth that, you know, all the mountains of the earth were filled with corruption, right? You have all the kingdoms of the earth, all the governments, even, you know, the government for Israel was corrupt. The worship was corrupt on every hill, on every mountain. It was all corrupt. But then you have a mountain of the Lord that is going to be established on top of the mountains. And this mountain of the Lord's house is justice. And Micah is talking about, there's going to be a law that is issuing forth, and the word of the Lord is going to come from Jerusalem, and it's going to attract people. It's going to attract people of all nations, all places, and all tongues. That's what Micah and Isaiah are referring to, that in the latter days of the house of Israel, something enormous is going to happen, and a great change is going to take place. First of all, a new law is issued forth. A new covenant is clearly being brought out, starting in Jerusalem and going out unto all the world. And we have the invitation to the world, and the world is saying, let's go. Let's go up to the house of God. So we have these people in the world of corruption, the world of sin, and the world of corrupt governments, and all these kinds of things, and all they know is war, and all they know is little to no peace, and yet there is a mountain. There is a mountain that they can go to, and this mountain, we find the word of the Lord. We find a law that's been issued by God. A God of justice and a law of justice, and a law that speaks of peace and blessing. And they say, let's go. Come, all you peoples from all nations, let's go. And so they are streaming to this mountain, you know, like an uphill stream. There it says the nations will flow to it. I love that language, this idea of them flowing to it. And, you know, they're coming up, climbing upwards out of the corruption of the world. They're climbing in to get to the mountain of the Lord's house so that we can know his way. So this certainly is referring to that which we well know and understand from the New Testament text, and to what happened in the first century, and the coming of the new covenant in Christ, and the invitation to the Gentiles and how the Gentile world of corruption got a taste of the justice of God and the peace of God, and they flowed to it. They flowed to the house of God, to the church of the living God. And so, verse 3, we have, you know, Christ on the throne here. He judges between many peoples. He's the judge of all nations. He even rebukes the strong nations afar off. And he rebukes them unto salvation, right? The word is a word of rebuke for their sins and for the way in which they have lived their life. And they're going to turn and follow him. He says that they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. You know, and nations will not lift up sword against nation. They won't learn war anymore. And both Micah and Isaiah are consistent in letting us know. Micah's going to let us know here in just a moment. In verse 5, he says, "For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever." Who is the we contextually, but all those who flowed to the Mount of God, right? From all peoples and all nations. And these are the ones who are not learning war anymore. You know, these are the ones who are beating their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So they take the weapons that they had. This is what they know, to be a part of the kingdoms of the earth. It was all about sword and spear. It was all about conquering and to conquer. And that was life among the nations of men. And you look in the first century and you look at Roman history and you get that picture very quickly. But here, these folks have flowed to a mountain that has really changed things for them as far as what victory really is and what conquering really is. And so they take their swords and their spears. And of course, remember, these are all peoples. These are peoples that are against each other, right? These are all nations. And of course, these nations are all going to be against each other. Some will be allies, some will not be allies, and yet they all flow into the mountain of God. How's that going to work? We've got people from this nation to this nation. They all hate each other. You know, they've got war, they've got sword and spear against each other, fighting to conquer, fighting to win, and yet they flow into the Mount of God. And God teaches them peace with one another in the church. You have all nations now in the church. You have people from every race and tongue, Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, all are one in Christ Jesus. So what do? There's no use for these swords anymore, right? So instead of keeping these weapons, they beat them down into tools. They go from weapons to tools. Now they've got tools. Now they can go to work. Now they can work in the kingdom of the Lord. Now they can help grow. They can plant seed. They can plow. They can harvest. And so what a change of life that Isaiah and Micah are depicting to these people in their day who are living in the midst of, as Micah 1 and 2 testified, Micah 1, 2, and 3 testified, days of corruption and oppression from their religious teachers and from their government. So, in verse 4, he says, "But everyone," and again, the everyone in context are all those who have flowed to the Mount of God, "everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts is spoken." Now, this is an interesting reference. Everyone will sit under the vine and the fig tree. And you see this every once in a while in the scriptures. But it comes originally from the days of Solomon, which the days of Solomon were well known to be days of peace and immense prosperity, tremendous blessing. In 1 Kings 4, verse 25, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. So this this initial reference here of Solomon's reign really became the motto for the Israelites in generations to come, this idea of living under the vine and under the fig tree, where they were able to plant and to grow and be able to have their shade, and they were able to sit down and rest and have peace. They didn't have enemies tearing down the crops, the harvests, and the trees. They didn't have these problems or these worries or anything like that. So this was the motto for the days of Solomon. Each man under his vine, under his fig tree. There's peace, there's prosperity, there's tremendous blessing. That's the idea. So when you find prophets making reference to that idea, like Micah is, that's what they're referring to, is that with the coming of Christ and the church and all nations flowing to the Mount of God to take part in the church and to be taught the ways of God, the ways of justice, that they are now at peace. And they are now without concern and without worry. They are with the Lord their God and with His people. So this is such a fascinating text. It reminds us that when we see corruption in the world, and we're going to see corruption, it's always, you know, it's pretty well always been there and always will be. And we see corruption, and it ebbs and flows, of course, as far as how much of it we might see. But the reality of it is that there are people of all nations, whether it's the first century or the 21st century, there are people of all nations that are tired of the injustice. They're tired of oppression. They're tired of the problems and the sufferings and the pains of living under people who are corrupt. And the Word of Christ offers them justice. And if they can get the taste of that justice, like the preaching of the gospel can afford them, a taste of that justice, this is where they want to flow. And they even flow upstream. You know, they come up to the Mount of God. They flow into the church as they finally realize that this is where the justice is. This is the Word of God, and He is just, and He's good, and He's right. And this is what they want. They don't want what is corrupt and unjust. Even though maybe they once have, you know, lived in it themselves and have been that way themselves, they're done with it, and they're tired of it. And so it's interesting thing for us to think about and to contemplate, that the reality is that when things are bad on this earth, that is a very good thing for the cause of Christ and the church. And that Christ, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that it would be an aspect of His rule even to allow things to become corrupt on this earth in order for people to flow upwards to Him, to get out of those things. So in verse 6 now, he has a word to say to the southern kingdom there in Judah. I'm sorry, no, not just yet. I jumped ahead of myself. In verse 6, it says, "In that day," he's still referring to the days of the first century, "in that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcasts and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." So Micah had pronounced judgment upon the southern kingdom, right, in the previous chapters. But here, God is talking about something to come in the latter days, in this mountain of the Lord's house becoming established. So he says in verse 6 that in that day, meaning in the days of the first century, in that day, God's going to assemble the lame and gather the outcast. And he says that in verse 7, he will make them a remnant and a strong nation, right? So here you have what is left of Judah, whom the Lord has beaten down because of their sin, because of their corruption. He beat them down with Assyria, then he beat them down with Babylon. You know, then he beat them down with the Macedonian Empire. And then, you know, he also beat them down somewhat with the Roman Empire there at first, and of course, much more so later on in the first century. But what do we have? We have a remnant, though, that is lame, a remnant that is the outcasts, even of whatever is left here of the house of Israel. We've got a smaller amount that's left of them, but even a remnant out of them that God calls the lame and the outcast. And he says, I'm going to make them into a strong nation. Right? These are our people that we read about in the gospel accounts and in the book of Acts. People that have come from that nation and tribe of Judah. And they are the lame and the outcast of Israel spiritually, right? These are the ones who thirst for their Messiah and strive after their Christ. And they're hungering and thirsting for Him, and they're waiting for Him. And they spend their time praying for the advent of the coming of the Messiah to help them and to deliver them. And so Micah has a word of hope to that small remnant who are so stricken down there of the house of Israel. And he says to them, in that day, right, with the coming of the Lord, He will make you into a strong nation. Remember, all this is going to start in the tribe of Judah. It will start with these folks. They'll be a strong nation, and all other peoples will flow to them and take part of all of this together. And so in verse 9, he says, now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Here he's turned again to his own people, the days of Micah, as he's no longer looking forward to the first century. And he says, you know, where's the king? You know, where's your king? What's he doing? Where's your counselors? He says that you've been seized with pain like a woman in labor. In verse 10, he says, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. How about that? He just spells it out for him. I mean, in plain language. And it's interesting how he's talking about the future before he talks about the more near future. But he shows them the incredible hope that they have first. And then he speaks how that's going to belong to a small remnant there of Israel in the first century. But then he comes back to their own place and time, and he says, we're in pain, you're all in pain, and you're going to Babylon. You're being judged for your sins, you're going to Babylon, but you know, you will also be delivered from Babylon. God will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Why would He do all this? Not because there's any beauty in these people. He does this to do what He will do in the beginning of chapter 4, right? He already explained, this is what I'm going to do in the latter days. So now this is what I'm going to do with you people now. I'm judging you for your sins. That's justice. And I'm going to send you to Babylon. Then I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to buy you back from Babylon. I'm going to deliver you from that. And all of this to bring about the mountain of the Lord's house to be established above all mountains. Isn't that amazing? So in verse 11, he says, now also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled, let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord, and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. You know, so here it's fascinating that God is pointing out here that we've got people looking upon the tribe of Judah, and you know, they're mocking it, they're laughing at it, they've seen its end, it's all over with, you know, it's going to be destroyed, a remnant will be swept from Babylon to be slaves, basically. It's gone, these people of God. And, you know, they look upon the desolation of Zion with joy. You know, they're happy that it lays so desolate and waste, and this nation is done. And then God says, but they don't know my thoughts and plans. And we've got to be reminded that things are certainly not ever as they appear to us. And this is a reminder here in Micah that things are not as they appear. And that God will take a nation that was corrupt and then judged and then doomed and destroyed and just wiped out with such a small remnant taken off into bondage. And he will take that same people on that same land, and from that city of Jerusalem that had laid waste by the Babylonians, he would bring forth a law from Christ. He would bring forth a word of justice and of salvation to the entire world. And from that desolate land comes even today, even us. Because people did not know what the Lord had planned. He didn't know his thoughts. But the Lord's plan and the Lord's thoughts were about salvation. They were about even you and I, right here today, and about so many others that have come before us and will come after us if the Lord wills. That's his thoughts and that's his plans. And so the world will look at the product of God and they'll shake their head and they'll say, you know, it's nothing. They'll say it's come to nothing, it's reached its end or what have you. But God just says, you don't know my thoughts. You don't understand what I am doing. Chapter or verse 13 concluded there where he lets Israel know, I'm going to make you a strong people again. And it's amazing. What other nation has ever been like this in the history of the world? You know, have we ever seen Assyria come back from the dead? Have we ever seen the Egyptian Empire come back? The Phoenician Empire come back? The Babylonian Empire? The Macedonian Empire? The Roman Empire? The way in which God brought his people back, it is astounding. The wisdom of the world would say, it's not going to happen. It's reached its end. It's over with. And then God takes this small remnant and he brings about salvation even to you and I today. So I appreciate your attention and time this evening. I'd like to extend, of course, the gospel's invitation to to any and all who have yet come unto the Lord, if you know what you must do to be saved, and you are resolved in your mind to do so tonight, then won't you come and let us know while together we stand and sing.